First Timothy chapter 1, this has been a good look already at this epistle, and we call these the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and there's a lot that can be gleaned for the pastor, and I have read these epistles and studied these epistles and had these epistles taught to me and listened to preaching on these epistles, and there's a lot of good information here for the pastor, but there's a lot of good information here for the church. Amen. And just because it's termed a pastoral epistle, you can take some gleanings from it. And we trust the Lord will help us do that tonight. It's been a good look at ministry so far. We've seen Timothy as Paul's son in the ministry and the importance of being a witness and discipling someone. And maybe if we could call it this way, training your replacement, sort of been something we've talked about a little bit around here the last little bit. And then we saw his desire to preach the gospel and to teach no other doctrine, and that information and importance, about sound doctrine. And then the fact that the gospel has been entrusted in Paul's mind. He said, God gave me the gospel message and entrusted it to me. And boy, what a good challenge that is for us to give it out freely. And now tonight, we'll get the next thought in this about being a minister and reminding us of those things. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In these verses tonight, I want to preach to you a thought entitled A Mindset to Minister. A mindset to minister. And so let's pray, ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, thank you for the good day, Lord. Thank you for the rain showers you've been sending, Lord. Thank you for the faithfulness that you give us each and every day, and you daily load us with benefits, Lord, and we appreciate that. And Lord, I thank you for these folks that have made the effort to come to church tonight. I know many have worked long days and hot days and hard days, but they're here. And Lord, I pray that you'll reward them for their effort. And Lord, that you'll speak through me to the heart of your people tonight, and the preaching would be a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And I pray you'll give us open and receptive hearts to the word tonight, that it would have free course and be glorified amongst us. And Lord, we'd be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And pray that you'll bless our church, Lord, and help us to have this proper mindset to minister and to ministry, Lord. Help us to be willing to be like Jesus and Lord, not come to minister or to be ministered to, Lord, but to come to minister. And I pray we'd have that attitude about us here in our community, in our church, and Lord, that it might make a difference in somebody's eternity. And ultimately, Lord, that it'd put a smile on your face. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we saw Paul's attitude toward the gospel there last time about it being committed to his trust. And then the Lord has him follow that statement with a testimony of what I believe is his mindset regarding the ministry. And so if we look here in verse 12 to get started, the Bible says, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. Could I tell you tonight, probably the first aspect of a proper mindset to ministry is to be thankful. We've got to be thankful. Ministry is hard sometimes. Ministry is difficult sometimes. Ministry is disappointing sometimes. Ministry is not always convenient. It's not always fitting into your schedule and just, it doesn't work with your stops that you've got planned through town sometimes. And yet Paul says, I'm thankful that I'm in the ministry. Now you might be sitting here tonight and say, well, you know, preacher, I'm not in the full-time ministry. Are you saved? Amen. You've been around here long enough to know if you're saved, you're in full-time ministry. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that is every born-again believer's ministry to be a witness of Jesus Christ. And so for those that say, well, I'm not full-time in the ministry, I don't receive a salary for ministering to people. Well, that's okay. You're still full-time in the ministry. And maybe you don't receive a salary to minister to people, but one day, if you do it faithfully, Jesus Christ will reward you, and it'll be worth more than any salary you'd ever earn. Amen. And so everybody that's saved is full-time in the ministry. I'd submit to you, not only do we have the ministry of reconciliation, that's the ministry to the sinner, we've got the ministry to the saints. Spring City Baptist Church is in and of itself a ministry within the family of this church. And when saints are hurting, or where saints are struggling, and or maybe somebody's been faithful to church, and you call them and you go by and see them and you text them and you check in on them and you take them a meal if they're sick or whatever it might be, that's all ministry within the body. And can I tell you, that also doesn't always happen according to schedule. Some say, preacher, you must be on call 24/7, and I am. But everybody in the room's on call 24/7. Amen. And so this mindset to minister, or this mindset to ministry, however you want to say that, begins with thankfulness. And Paul looks at this and he says, I'm just thankful I've got an opportunity to be in the ministry. I'm just thankful. And I think it's interesting to note why he was thankful. If you look at verse 13, the Bible says, who was before a blasphemer. Now, we're all familiar with Paul's background. He was born in a Jewish home. He was brought up in the Pharisaical, Levitical religion, if you want to say it those ways. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was one of the top teachers of Judaism in that day. And it seems like he's on the rise within this organization, within this religion, because when they are challenging Stephen, and you can imagine if Stephen is a man that's full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, he's really shaking Judaism to its core. And so when they bring him to trial, he's not going to come stand trial before the measly people in that religion. He's going to stand trial before the heads of the religion. And so when he comes in and he preaches to them, and his words cut them to their heart, and they gnash upon him with their teeth, and they pull him out of the city and they're going to stone him to death, there's a young man there by the name of Saul, and they lay their coats down at Saul's feet, and he's complicit to the stoning and the murder of Stephen. And you can just imagine, this is not just any old group of people. This is the core of that religion that are doing this. And there stands Saul, the young man they're training how to do this. I had the Jehovah's Witnesses come by. What day was that now? Saturday. And, I told you this before, but I would challenge you this. If they come to your house, don't talk to the older person, talk to the younger person. I'm serious, because they're training. And so go ahead and start asking them questions. And talk to them and quote the Bible verses, looking them in the eye. Those older guys and ladies, you may not be able to shake them and change their minds. You might be able to shake that young person just a little bit. That'd be good, amen. But there's Saul, he's being trained how to do this. And boy, he gets some kind of boldness from this, because the next chapters, he's got letters in his hand to go to Damascus and find anybody else that might be like Stephen. We're going to do the same thing to him. And so we understand that was Saul growing up as a young man in this religion. And no doubt he was being successful and he was gaining notoriety. And so when he says, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, verse 13, and injurious, he's talking about those days. He's talking about the days that he persecuted the church unto death and unto jail. And he's talking about the days when he was injurious to families and pulling families apart and taking men and women off to jail and leaving the kids without mom and dad at home. And those what he's referencing to, but he's also referencing that blasphemer. And this is interesting, because in that religion, that Judaism and the Levitical religion of that day, they rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. just like modern day Jewish tradition does today. And I'm sure Paul said with his mouth, or he wouldn't say that he was a blasphemer. I'm sure somewhere along the line he said it, testified it with his mouth, I do not believe Jesus is God. And for that reason, he felt like he was a blasphemer now that he's saved. And so he's looking back and he's saying, boy, I'm so thankful that God has put me into the ministry, because who I was before wasn't very pretty. Who I was before wasn't very nice. If you come down to verse 15, he says, this is a faithful saying. It's one of my favorite verses to quote off the Christmas parade float, Brother Dave. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I'm glad he did. But I rarely quote this off the float, because it just doesn't matter to those people that are there. But Paul finishes that statement. He says, of whom I am chief. He genuinely saw himself as a chief sinner, as one of the worst sinners out there. And I think that would help every one of us in here tonight. Say, well, preacher, I hadn't blasphemed God. Maybe not with your lips, but maybe with your lifestyle. Well, preacher, I haven't persecuted the church. Well, maybe not by stoning someone, but we might have said a few things about a brother or sister in Christ that we shouldn't have said. Well, preacher, I hadn't injured anybody. Maybe not on purpose, but we've all said things at times with our tongue in the church that we should have never said, and it hurt somebody. He understands. We look at Paul and say, well, I wasn't that bad. But if we just all look at our life the way God looked at it, he'd say, you were that bad. And if we can't agree with Paul, Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, and I needed it worse than anybody, we probably just think too highly of ourselves. I'm glad I'm saved. I got saved at 9 years old. You'd think a 9-year-old boy hadn't done too much too bad. As I said the other day, we're not going to go through this, but if we all knew everything about it, each other in here this evening, we wouldn't be here. And I'm just telling you, I can relate with Paul and say, I am glad Jesus came in the world to save sinners, because I needed it just like everybody else. And so he sees himself as a chief sinner. He says, I was a blasphemer. He says, I was a persecutor. I was injurious. And he said, and yet Jesus has still put me in the ministry. And he says, I'm thankful for that. I want to sort of dwell on that for just a moment. I wonder, we're talking about a mindset to ministry, or a mindset of a minister. Do we have that same attitude tonight? Are we thankful that Jesus Christ has given us the ministry of reconciliation? Are we thankful that God's put on us the onus of ministering to the saints in the church and ministering to their needs, physical needs and wants? Or do we view ministry as a drudgery, as an inconvenience, as an interruption to my otherwise smooth sailing life? Paul looked at ministry as something he anticipated doing. He couldn't wait to get to the next town and preach the gospel. He couldn't wait to get back to Jerusalem and take, I'm sure it was just money and maybe some spices and some precious things like that, but he couldn't wait to get back to Jerusalem and bring that bounty that those churches in Corinth and in Thessalonica had put together and in Philippi. Don't you imagine, he probably had some purple along the way that Lydia gave him, said, here, take it, somebody that needs it. And he's got all this in tow, and he can't wait to get back to Jerusalem and just present it to the church and say, here, your brothers and sisters over in those Gentile nations sent this to you. Isn't that a blessing? And he was just so excited to do that. And he couldn't wait to get to the next town, and he's sort of chomping at the bit, and Lord, can I go to Asia? No, you can't go to Asia. All right, where do you want me to go? We're going to go to Macedonia. All right, Lord, we'll go over there. And then Lord, where are we going to go from here? And you're going to go there, and you're going to go down here, and you're going to go over here. And he goes to Athens, and he's just trying to get away from Thessalonica because they're going to kill him. And he's sitting in Athens, and he can't be there more than 24 hours till his spirit gets stirred, and he's got to preach to him who the real God is. I wonder about us, do we anticipate ministry opportunities like that? We're going to go out tomorrow looking for somebody to give a gospel tract to and a witness to. When Pastor finally schedules the last Saturday of each month to go knock on doors, we're so excited about that. Say, I wish we'd go 2 Saturdays a month. Or is it, another Saturday morning blown on visitation? Everybody here has got enough going on. You could fill your schedule with it and never blink an eye about not doing any ministry. And you would have sufficient excuse and validation in your own mind, I don't have time for it. And yet Paul made time to minister. Now I know he didn't live in 2026. I know they didn't have vehicles where you could drive everywhere and certainly didn't have internet. He didn't have all the entertainment that we have. He probably didn't have the busyness that we have as Americans. But you know, he went some places. He stayed for 2 years. It's almost like he went there, we'll go and we'll preach, and if somebody gets saved, we'll stay. And if we go and preach and nobody gets saved, then we'll knock our shoes off. We'll go to the next town. No other place to go. If he had to do some work, you just get some canvas and some stuff to make a tent, sell it. And you understand? We're just so busy in America. We've got so many things that we've got to go do that many times we're just not thankful for the opportunities that come up to minister unscheduled and unprompted. And even the ones that are, that's why we schedule visitation once a month, because if we don't schedule it, it ain't going to happen. It's why we schedule Thursday evening street ministry, because if we don't schedule it and listen and force ourselves to stop what we're doing at 4 o'clock and go out there at 4:30 to 5, if we don't just make the time, if we don't block off the time to do that, we're just not going to do it. Can I get a witness tonight? If we don't schedule every third Sunday to go to that nursing home, we're not going to go out there. And those are the scheduled times, and those are the corporate ministry opportunities, and that's a blessing, that's good, that's fine, that's why we do it. But guys, I want you to get to the point where you're just thankful every single day for the opportunities that God brings up to go minister to people, whether they're lost or saved or whatever the circumstance is, and just be thankful that you can go do that. I'm afraid too many times we treat ministry like washing the dishes or doing laundry or mowing. Well, I better go do it. Gotta go do it. It's a good thing to do. Well, if I don't mow the yard, it's been raining so much. If I don't mow the yard, I'll have to bale it. Well, what if we had the attitude, if we don't go knock doors, somebody's going to go to hell? If we don't stand on that street corner, somebody's going to go to hell. If we don't minister to that saint, they're going to think nobody loves them. Paul was thankful. And I really do think that the biggest reason he was thankful was because of his past. And he really believed that he was just a scoundrel. He really believed that. And he gave up all those things, counted them as dung, that he might win Christ. Remember that? God, give us the thankfulness of this minister. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 9. Just hold your place. We'll be right back to 1 Timothy 1. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 9, 17. The Bible says this, talking about preaching the gospel here. And Paul says, if I do this thing willingly, that would be thankfully, right? That would be with the right heart and not having to be begged to do it. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. And he's just talked about back up here in the verses previous about whoever preaches the gospel should live of the gospel. And that's some of the proof texts that folks give about supporting a pastor full time. But Paul says when he comes to the town, he doesn't come into town and say, I'll preach the gospel to you if you'll take up a love offering. When he came to Corinth, he didn't come into Corinth and say, I'll preach the gospel, but my fee for coming is $1,500 plus reimbursement on lodging, meals, and everything else. We had an evangelist here one time, and it was early on in my pastorate. And I was green as green could be in this regard. And we're sitting around talking, and I gave him his love offering, and he goes, "Thank you, brother." He goes, "Does that include my travel expenses?" I said, "I didn't know you had any." And he said, "Well, yeah." And he said, and he told me how much it was, and I went ahead and wrote him a check for more than that amount again. Gave him another check. That wasn't Paul coming into Corinth. That wasn't Paul coming into Athens. That wasn't Paul when he found Aquila and Priscilla. "Oh, you guys are tent makers too? Can I help you make one? I need to eat for the next week." And so he's talking about when he preaches the gospel, he's not doing it by constraint. He's not doing it, against his will. He's preaching the gospel on his own volition and his own desire and his own mindset of being thankful to just be in the ministry. And he says, "If I get money out of it, whatever. If I don't, it doesn't matter to me." He says, "I got a clear conscience. I preach the gospel for no other reason than that somebody could get saved." And I know you guys, you know, y'all aren't going out and preaching and getting love offerings and things like that. But I'm telling you, if a pastor, a preacher, an evangelist, a missionary is not willing to go do the work without being paid for it, I question that. But if the church members aren't willing to go do the work because they're not getting paid for it, there's a problem there too. I have some funny thoughts about those things, but I'll save them for now. So he says, if I do this thing willingly, he says, then it's rewarding. Did you hear that? You know why people stop ministering or don't minister at all? Because they don't see the fruit of it. They don't see the reward of it. And yet God has told us, he says, I'm not so interested in you being the most fruitful in terms of your ministry. He says, if you'll sow and you'll water and you'll plow, God says, I'll give the increase. So the mindset, the proper mindset of a minister or of ministry is not so much fruitfulness as it is faithfulness. And that's what Paul's looking at. He says, I'm just going to be faithful. And when I go preach the gospel, if I do it willingly, he said, I've done my job and it's rewarding to me. He says, but if I go preach the gospel and I've got to have some results and I've got to have a certain number of people saved or I've got to have a certain love offering, he said, I'm just wasting my time. So if we come back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, a rewarding ministry then is done willingly and with thankfulness to God for just letting us have a part in the whole thing at all. And then he says, verse 12, he says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath, and the next word is, enabled me. And then he goes on to say, for that he counted me, oh, there's that word. And so the next mindsets of a ministry, the next characteristics of a proper mindset for ministry is faithfulness and enabling. I remember this poster at Colonial Baptist Church when I was up there in Charlottesville. Brother Leek had this back, and you left the sanctuary and went back, go back two doors, but there was this sort of open, I don't even know what that was, big Sunday school room or something. Right, that was the fellowship hall. Okay, there you go. And and you go back in this sort of big room. It just had posters all around. They worked in there. We practiced music in there and all kinds of stuff. Anyway, on the wall was a poster, and it said this. It said, God does not equip the called. Sorry. I'll get it right. It's been a day. Strike all that. Miss Kathy, whenever you listen to this, strike that. The poster said, God does not call the equipped. God equips the called. And you could put that word enable in there. God does not call the enabled. In other words, God doesn't necessarily ask people that are fully capable of doing the ministry to do the ministry. He looks down at their heart and he sees what's in their heart and he sees their attitude about him and about the Bible and about ministry and about people. And he looks at that heart, and when he finds a heart like David's that was after his own heart, he says, that man and that woman, I can use them. And he places a call upon their life, and then he begins to enable them and equip them to do the job that he knows they need to do for him. He does not look down and look at people and say, boy, that guy right there, he can really talk. I'm going to use him in the ministry. And so Paul says, the Lord has enabled me and that he counted me faithful. And I want you to understand this. God counted Paul faithful when he was a blasphemer. God counted Paul faithful when he was persecuting the church. God looked down and saw Paul in his heart being just as faithful and as true as he knew how to be to God when he was injurious to people that believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, knowing that Paul, if he would just let him know Jesus is God, he said, that man's already proved to me he's faithful and he thinks he loves God. He just doesn't know who God is. And when I tell him who God is, he's going to switch sides and he's going to come along and be a chosen vessel that I can use and enable to get my gospel all over the world. If you come with me to Luke 16, this thing about faithfulness is so important. Luke 16, I was telling the boys in Sunday school Sunday, when I graduated college, probably my last couple of years of college, I started doing this, but when I was driving back and forth between here and Charlottesville, I listened to a lot of preaching. I would download those Bible conferences and download messages that different pastors have preached, and even Brother Brent, Brother Suttle here, and would listen to those on CD. And you know, you got 4 hours, you can get four messages in, sort of. 3 hours or three messages for some of those guys. But anyway, and man, I was just eating it up. I was enjoying it. It was a lot of fun. I would encourage you to do that. And I got a hold of a conference that Brother Knox and Brother Joel Logan, and I think maybe Brother Brent was a part of it, I can't remember, did up in New York. And it was a youth conference. And the theme of the youth conference was how to be called into the ministry. And I thought, that's interesting. I'm going to listen to that. And the whole gist of that conference, those men got up and preached. And they said, if you are waiting for God to call you into the ministry, he'll never do it. He said, if you're waiting for God to call you in the ministry before you get faithful and before you get serious about the Bible and serious about church and serious about soul winning, he said, if you got to have the position before you do the work, it'll never happen. They said, so you want to know how to get called into the ministry? Do what God said to do right now as a teenager, as a young adult, and then maybe he might count you faithful and put you in the ministry. I thought it was great. And so Luke 16, Jesus is teaching here, and the Bible says in verse 10, Luke 16, 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now this is Jesus teaching this. He said, young man, you want to be a missionary? He said, but you can't control your finances at 20, 21, 22. Who in the world's going to give you $8,000 a month to go to Africa? Young lady, you want to be a Sunday school teacher? But you can't get up and read your Bible every morning with a clear mind and study it and ask God to help you live it each day? How are you going to guide 3 or 4 or 5 young ladies under you? You understand? If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, 12, Who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either will hate the one, love the other, or hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so Jesus taught this principle. If you want to be faithful in the big things, you got to be faithful in the little things first. And so it is in the ministry. You know who God calls out of churches like this to go to the mission field? He doesn't always call the pastor to leave, by the way. He calls the one that's faithfully teaching that Sunday school class with one child in it. He calls the one that shows up to every ministry opportunity and does it willingly, not with a scowl or trying to get it over so they can get back to their life. He calls the one that when the pastor needs something and he calls the person or texts them, hey, can you do this? There's no question about it. They move their schedule around to go do whatever it is that needs to be done. I so appreciate Brother T.J. Bing that's coming here, and he and Miss Hannah and going to Italy and being up there when Brother T.J. Was given sort of his first initial announcements that they're going to Italy. And it was such a blessing to hear the people at Bear Trail Baptist Church say, man, he's going to be missed. So that guy, they're up here vacuuming the floor after service on Wednesday night. And he and Miss Hannah, they do this and they go here and they do that. And nobody asks them to do that. They've just been such a blessing to our church. We're really going to miss them. You know what that is? That's being faithful and little and God saying, okay, I'm going to ask you to go do this in Italy now. That's how the Lord works. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians 4 and verse 1, the Bible says this, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. I made some mistakes early on in my pastorate, and God, I've asked God to forgive me for it. But you know, positions don't make people faithful. I say that again. Positions in the church don't make people faithful. And for some reason, I thought that they might. Faithful people fill the positions best. And so faithful or positions are not going to make someone faithful. If they're not faithful to church, they're not faithful to the ministry, they're not faithful to have the right attitude, and they're not just on their own volition going and doing things in the ministry, then the position's not going to make them do that. Faithfulness is rewarded with a position because those in positions are examples to the flock. Everybody here's an example to somebody. Somebody's looking at you. Somebody's watching you. Somebody's listening to what you say, and they emulate you. And they, I mean, it happens all throughout this crowd tonight. It's happening in this church. And so Paul was a great example. Pastors are to be examples. Deacons are to be examples. Sunday school teachers are to be examples. Musicians are to be examples. Church members are to be examples. Pastor, all I do is come to church. Then do it with all your might. Do it willingly. Be thankful you get to come. Amen. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. So Paul says that God counted him faithful and therefore put him into the ministry. But, you know, I'm sure, in fact, I know, Paul was spiritually gifted. He would not have been on the rise in that religion if he wasn't. Paul had some abilities that God had given him, and yet he says, when he put me into the gospel ministry, Paul says, God's the one that had to enable me to be able to do that work. And so it is with you and I. He says here that, verse 12, I think Jesus Christ our Lord, Christ Jesus our Lord, excuse me, who hath enabled me, who hath enabled me. That word enabled means supplied with sufficient power and ability. Supplied with sufficient power and ability. So the faithful minister recognizes God is the enabler. The faithful minister does not rely upon his or her own gifts or talents or abilities that God has blessed them with. They look to God every single time before they minister, and they look to God and say, God, if you don't help me do this, it's going to be a total failure. I appreciate Brother Ron Ralph prays before every message, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit and do what I cannot do in my own flesh. That is a man looking to God who has blessed him with a knack and a gift for preaching to people and capturing the hearts of the audience, and yet he looks to God and he says, I can't do it without you, God. That's the proper mindset of a minister. And so when we say, look, we're going to go knock doors on Saturday at 10 a.m., come on out. Many of you sit there and say, I couldn't do that. And you're exactly right. Without God giving you the power and the strength to do it, you can't do it. But those of us that go, we just look to God and say, give us the words to say, Lord, help us to have a nice attitude. Lord, give us the strength to go knock on that door and not be scared out of our wits. You might have to study your Bible a little bit to be able to talk to people, but God will help you. Man, it's happened to me so many times. It happened to me down here at the house, and JW stopped by. And you don't know what they're going to say. You don't know what's going to come back at you. And just having studied the Bible and read the Bible all these years, and all of a sudden they say something, and the Holy Spirit just prods your heart and says, say this to them. Here's where it's at in the Bible. Here's the verse. Quote that to them. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. That's the Lord enabling to be a minister. We know God's the one that grants spiritual gifts. Amen. The whole point of the spiritual gift is to minister. We studied that in depth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about all the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 13 says you need to have charity as you exercise those spiritual gifts. And if you have the spiritual gift exercised with charity, chapter 14, it ends up with the church being edified. That's the whole point. God has to be the one that enables us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Much is talked about in the Bible trying to do things in the power of the flesh and in our own strength. 2 Corinthians 3 in verse 1, the Bible says, we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as some others epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Godward. Watch this, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us what? Able ministers. Only through the power of God, only through the sufficiency of God, only through the enabling of God. And Paul says, we are able ministers when God is our sufficiency. It says, able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, that's the law, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, the Spirit giveth life. Romans chapter 12. Jesus said he did not come to be ministered to, but to minister. The Bible tells you and I that are saved to walk in his steps. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. I was debating on whether to say this or not, because people think you just got a bad attitude, but I don't. I promise you I don't. But I've been in some camp meetings and some fellowships and things of that nature where men have preached messages, and they may have been behind the pulpit and looked at their Bible at the start of that message, but I've watched them for 40, 45, 50 minutes, an hour, walk back and forth along the aisles of the church, never one time look back at their Bible, never one time look back at their notes, because they've got that message memorized. word for word, line for line. And in that, I think there's the preaching and doing so in the strength of the flesh. It's just a show. It's just a rehearsal. We see, you know, these guys been doing those humorous interpretations and dramatic interpretations. And so I could get all that right. What's it called? Declamations. And it's impressive to watch those guys do that. But they're just rehearsing. You know, the Holy Spirit's not prompting them to say those things. They're just rehearsing what they've memorized. And that kind of thing in preaching, I think, is very dangerous. But nonetheless, in Romans chapter 12, I think it makes the minister just rely upon his own ability. The preacher rely upon his own memory. Romans 12, verse 3, the Bible says, "For I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And so there's the warning not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, not to think that we can just do the ministry in the power of our flesh. We've got to have the power of God behind us. We have got to have God working through us and enabling us, whether it's knocking a door, preaching a message, singing a song, playing an instrument, taking a meal to a lost, or Lord help me, taking a meal to a shut-in or somebody that needs help physically, whatever it might be. We need God to enable us in every one of those aspects of ministry. We come back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Y'all ever had your mind get so fast your mouth couldn't keep up? It happens sometimes, don't it? And so Paul, in saying that the Lord hath enabled him, shows a spirit of humility. He shows a spirit of reliance upon the Lord, and that is the proper mindset of a minister. Verse 13, he says this, "Who was before a blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained," and the word is, mercy. If you look at verse 14, "and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 16, "howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy." And so Paul recognizes the mercy and grace upon his life of God, and he knows that he cannot minister, he cannot go do what God's asked him to go do without the mercy and grace of God. And it shows his humility and reliance upon the Lord. Now, verse 16, the Bible says this, "howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering." Now, I don't know how many years Paul, as Saul, was in that religious system. Maybe since he was born. It might have been like the Catholics, where he got in there as a good choir boy. I don't have no idea. But it was some year, probably most of his life, he was there. And he looks at that and he thinks, why didn't God just kill me? When I'm consenting to the death of Stephen, why didn't God just kill us all instead of taking Stephen? When I'm going to Damascus and I'm going to these other places and I've got letters of authority from the chief priest to go kill people that say that they believe in Jesus, why didn't God just take me out? And he says, well, God was just long-suffering with me. Mercy and grace, right? "That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a," and the word is, "a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." And so Paul's life and Paul's ministry become a pattern. Now, that's an interesting word. That's not like a sewing pattern many of you ladies have used, or some sort of craft pattern. That word pattern means an example or a model for imitation. And Paul says, here's what he's saying. He says, if God can be long-suffering with me, who was a blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious, and a chief sinner. Paul says, if God would be long-suffering with me, and then count me faithful and put me into the ministry, I think he can do it for anybody. And he says, if you want to follow my life, you want to follow my example, you want to follow my pattern, he says, you got to be faithful. And you've got to look to God for your sufficiency and to enable you. Listen. And you got to be thankful for the opportunity. And that's the mindset of a minister. Humility. God's our sufficiency. Being faithful. And being thankful.